So, and the ladies are on the edge of their seat wondering what in the world I'm going to say. And, so I know that you guys are just at peak attention this morning for the direction that I'm going to be sharing with you. And in fact, I told Noel and Tori, who are getting married this fall, that this is one of their premarital counseling classes today. So they'll get credit for that, for being here for that as well. And if there's any single guys that are not yet married, got some young men coming up, this is going to be training for you guys too. So just listen attentively. It'll be good. Okay, so are you ready? Always ready. Good. All right, let's pray. We offer this time up to you, Lord, asking for your blessing upon these words, your word, Lord, being sown into the soil of our heart, the seed of your word that will bear its fruit. And I just pray, Father, that you would help me to speak with clarity and help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us as the church here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles with you, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I have entitled the message today, Attaining, are we up? Yep, Attaining Relational Potential. As a part of our series on attaining your potential, the scripture has a significant part in this passage of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, regarding our relational potential. So we're going to be speaking from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 6 and verse 9. Now remember, what we are coming off of is, last week I shared part one of your spiritual purity, attaining spiritual purity. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be going into part two of that. But we're coming off of the admonition of Scripture of living no longer like those of the world who have no relationship with God, or live no longer as the Gentiles, is what it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Okay, so we are being admonished to instead live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you would see that in verses 15 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 5, living by the power of the Spirit. And so what we're going to be looking at in this passage today is living by the power of the Spirit in your most prevalent relationships. Now, these are the four areas of your life that are going to be affecting you every day, all the time. First is our relationship as Jesus and the church. And you're going to have to excuse me. I'm fighting here a little bit with some throat stuff, so just pardon me when I stop to do that. But Jesus and the church, that relationship, also the husband-wife relationship, parents-children relationship, and master-slaves. Now, you might go, what? Master-slaves? Well, we're going to apply that to employers and employment, that kind of thing. But those are the things that are affecting us on a regular basis, a daily basis. Those are the most prevalent relationships that we have. And the scripture is very plain about that, how for us to attain our relational potential in those areas. First, we will be looking at the husband and wife relationship. And that's verses 21 through 33 of Ephesians 5. I'll go ahead and read through all of that and then share a few details with you. It says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so first of all, let's talk about the word submission. It starts out in verse 21 saying, submit to one another. And that word submission means a voluntary choice to be under the influence of another. Okay, submission is not something that is demanded. It is a mutual dependence. It is not demanding and it is not dominating. Okay? Submission is not demanding or dominating. What it is it's God's way of bringing order to life. And we will see throughout Scripture that there are all kinds of areas that he speaks about submission. We find out that we're obviously to submit to God, to his authority in our life, to have order in our life. We're to submit to truth. When we submit to truth, it brings order to our life. It brings freedom to our life. As Jesus said, you'll know the truth and it will set you free. We're to submit to civil authorities. Okay, that brings peace in our life when we know that we are not violating the laws of the land. If we are violating the laws of the land, in Romans it says live in fear. You'll live in fear of the civil authorities, but you can live at peace when we are abiding by the laws of the land. So again, it brings order. And you want other people living by those laws as well so that you can have order and they're not violating you. Also, we see living in submission in the church, in church relationships. The scripture says, submit yourself unto the elders of the church, okay, so that they can give an account of you and do this with peace. Also, there is submission to parents, and we'll see a little bit more about that, to obey and to honor your parents. And also, again, employers. Employers-employee relationships, there is a submission that happens there. So this is God's way. It is a mutual dependence, not demanding or dominating. It is a voluntary choice to be under the influence of another and to allow them to give you leadership and direction. Okay, so here we're going to be talking about specifically what the Bible gives as practical instructions for both husbands and wives. Now, I believe that when I started reading through this, the guys knew what I was going to talk about when I was going to talk about getting your wife to be what she was supposed to be. That obviously these are the verses right here, and I'm going to repeat them one more time because I know that this is what you're thinking, that this is it. Ladies, listen, the guys are saying. Wives, listen. You listen what the Bible says. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You listening, honey? For the husband is the head of the wife. Did you hear that? Husband is the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, see, I'm like to you as Jesus is to the church. So you got to listen to what I say. I'm your head, okay? He's the Savior of the body of the church as the church submits to Christ. So wives should submit to your husbands and everything. Okay, so if I'm going to make you to be what you're supposed to be, you got to do what I say. You got to submit to me. I'm sure that's what all the guys came thinking I was going to preach on when they knew I was going to talk about this. Well, let's go through this. It does say, wives, this is the way that, remember, verse 21 started out saying, submit to one another. And there is an implication in there for both wives and for husbands. And it starts out saying, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. So remember what submission is. It is a voluntary willingness to be under the influence of another. The husband is the head. Again, what the husband is the head is, this is talking about position only. It is not talking about superiority. Okay, there is, and the scripture speaks about neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. We'll see that a little bit more later, but this is in position only. It is not in superiority. So guys, you listen up now, okay? Because it goes on to speak about what this means, submitting one to one another. There is a message here for the husbands. And this, guys, is how you're going to make her to be what she ought to be. Okay? In verse, let me read this again. In chapter 5 and verse 25, this says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. What did he do for his church? What did Jesus do for his bride, his wife? It says, he gave up his life for her. to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Okay, so guys, this is how you're going to make your wife to be what she ought to be. First of all, you love her as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave up his life. So I'm turning it around on you a little bit, guys, and I know probably most of you are ready for this because you know me better than to start telling the wives, okay, you submit to that man and then you will be what you're supposed to be. You know me better than that, don't you? We're turning it around on the guys and saying, guys, this is how you're going to make it. It's not that you can't have what you desire. I mean, Jesus is getting what he desires out of this. But how is he getting it? He's sacrificing himself to get it. This is the way he is submitting himself to her. Remember, it says, submit to one another. And so often that concept is forgotten because men want to do the dominant. Yeah, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Do what they say. He's the head. You hear that? I'm the head. That means you're the tail, honey. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It says, submit, therefore, one to another. For wives, this means recognize the order that God has established so that you can have order, you can have peace in your household. But for husbands, this submitting one to another means you die for your wife. He gave up his life. That's what Jesus did. Why did he give up his life? He wanted to do something to this entity that's called the church or his bride or his wife. It says that he washed her with the word. What does that mean for us, guys? If we're going to love our wives like Jesus loved his wife, his bride, the church, that means we're going to wash our wives with our words. That means, guys, you are cleansing her with your words. How many times do we dirty our wives with our words by speaking negatively to them or telling them the way it ought to be, honey, not the way you're doing it? And we're casting condemnation, or, you know, we are violating them with our words. We're not washing them with our words. Guys, in order for you to wash your wives with your words, you're going to be building them up. You're going to be giving them esteem. See, we all need self-esteem. And, well, obviously, we recognize our esteem. Who we are is in Christ Jesus. That's the ultimate esteem. But we all need to be built up in who we are. And guys, if you're tearing your wives down, you know, I've used this illustration before that, how many of you have ever counted me saying, I've used this illustration before? There are some illustrations that are absolutely worth repeating, okay? But, you know, guys, if you are tearing your wives down with your words, especially in public, you tear your wife down with your words, that's like standing her up on a table or a platform in this public setting and removing one article of clothing at a time until she's standing there naked. And you have exposed her. That does not esteem her. That is not washing her with your words. That is tearing her down. And you're going to reap the consequences of that, buddy. You will. So what God is saying here is, husbands, for you to submit yourself to your wife, what you need to do is you need to wash her with your words. You need to keep esteeming her and say, honey, you are hot today. Oh, man, you look good. Don't wait for her to ask if that dress makes her look fat. You will never win answering that question. You just start out saying, first of all, you make note that she's wearing something new and you say, you know what, you really look nice in that. Yeah, but what if she doesn't? Okay, Lord, we have a situation here. How do we handle this? We're not supposed to lie. We're supposed to be honest, but honestly, find something nice about that. It's a great color, honey. It brings out the color of your eyes, sweetheart. Oh, it really coordinates with your hair. It is just, you know, you find a way. You find a way, and not lying. No, don't lie. But the important point is, you get what I'm saying, right? You wash her with your words. You esteem her, you build her up, and you do it with what you say. And this is the kind of thing that's going to happen. And this is what I'm talking about when I'm saying she'll be what you want her to be. That is that Jesus did this. He loved his wife. He gave up his life for his wife. He washed her with the water of the word, understanding that the church is his bride or his wife, so that, this is what all this was for, so that he could present to himself a glorious church. And I love how the NIV uses the word radiant, because I believe that that's how we need to expect our wives to be, is radiant. And see, guys, we are the ones that get them there. We don't say, honey, why don't you do something with yourself? You know, that's not how you get her there. Okay, you continue to wash her. You give yourself up for her. You give up your life for her. That's the way you're submitting yourself to your wife. And you end up then presenting her back to you as a bride that's radiant without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Okay, so guys, if you want something different, you start doing something different. Now, remember this, that in the relationship of Jesus and the church is simply responsive to what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be made the righteousness of God, so that we could be cleansed and we could be right with God. Jesus did all the work. So husbands, that's a clue for us as far as who's going to have the responsibility in this relationship for her being what God intends for her to be, or for her being what you want her to be. You're the one that does the effort. She is the one that responds to it. Okay? So no pressure on the ladies today until here, just the next part. But but guys, you accept the responsibility for her being what you want her to be. If she's not what you want her to be, you go to work. You stop expecting her to do it. Okay? Jesus did the work. His bride was just responsive to the work. And see, you will have the same effect. You will have the same thing going on. So it goes on to say, love your wife as your own body. Care for it as Christ cares for the church. You know, I guess enough said about that. I don't know. You know what that means. I don't need to go into detail. It says, husbands and wife are to be united as one. And so it concludes with this in this passage. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, respect your husband. Now, when it's talking about, you know, love her as you love yourself, care for her as you care for yourself, basically what we have here going on is you hurt your spouse, you hurt, that equals hurting yourself. There is a law of sowing and reaping going on here. Husbands, you hurt your wives, you're hurting yourself. Wives, you hurt your husbands, you're actually hurting yourself. So if you care for your spouse, you're actually caring for yourself. You are going to get the benefit of caring for your spouse. You actually sow what you reap. Now, here's an illustration that I have used before. Some of you have heard this illustration, and you know where I'm going, don't you? Others of you maybe have not. Whether you have or not, this is worth repeating and worth you hearing, even if you have heard it before. But this is the illustration of, excuse me, in the South Pacific culture, it's customary for a man to receive for his daughter to be, you know, giving her in marriage. It's customary for a man to trade cows, you know, for a wife. Okay, a young man's coming a courting, he will trade cows for the wife that he desires. And a father might receive two cows or, you know, sometimes three. In the case of a beautiful young woman, he maybe even will receive four cows in trade for his daughter. And but there was a father with a daughter that was so homely that he was afraid, you know, he was hoping he would even get just one cow for her. But there was another man on the island who was considered to be an astute trader, okay? He knew his cattle, all right? He knew how to trade cattle. And what this gentleman did was he saw this man's daughter and he did not trade two or even one cow. He traded eight cows for this man's daughter. Everyone thought this wise trader had lost his mind. What in the world are you doing giving eight cows for this homely girl? But it was not long, And this homely girl began to see herself in the value that her husband had seen her in, and she became a very beautiful young lady. She saw herself as an 8-cow woman and became one. Okay? Now, what does that have to say? That has to say something about how you value your wife is going to determine how she values and sees herself. How you describe her beauty to you will determine how she sees herself as being beautiful and even cares for herself to present herself back to you in that fashion. She wants to present herself back to you radiant, without spot or wrinkle, because that's the way you're seeing her. That's the way you're washing her with your words. You are valuing her in that way. Okay, let's go on. Hold your place in Ephesians 5, and we're going to go to 1 Peter. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. Husbands, in the same way, verse 7, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Boy, there's a lot in those verses right there. First of all, again, it speaks about wives. Wives accepting your husband's authority. And this says, even when there is an unbelieving husband, it says you can win over your unbelieving husband without words. You know, the Bible is very kind. It doesn't use the word nagging, but that's what it's implying. Okay? You can win them over without words, but by them observing your pure and reverent lives. It says, clothe yourselves with unfading beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, that does not mean it's wrong to clothe yourself outwardly with nice clothing, with fine jewelry, with nice hair, those kinds of things. Guys like that too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with that, but that is actually a fading beauty, is it not, ladies?
No, yeah.
I wasn't going to ask the guys on that one. You wouldn't dare answer that. But see, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, eventually you want to get out the iron and start, you know, ironing the wrinkles or, you know, whatever. Those things happen with our bodies as they age. The outward appearance is a fading beauty. But the inward, and see, this is not what only God wants, but that's how you can even present yourself to your husband as the inward beauty it describes here, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, so then it goes on to speak to husbands. Husbands, it says, treat your wife with understanding. Now, this is something that I tell guys, you know, if it's in premarital counseling or you know, just any guys, any husbands, I say, you know what? It is your lifelong responsibility to learn how to understand your wife. And because, you know, guys that, you know, always jokingly, women, who can understand them? You know, we just blow that off. You just can't understand a woman. You know, you give your reasons why,
you know, I try to do what, you know, and then she goes, blah, 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 you know. I say, do you want help? She says, no, but what she really means is yes. And so, who can understand them? Okay, what you have to learn is the tone of her voice when she says no. Now, I am not suggesting, women, that you start manipulating your husbands. That's always the other part of this lesson. You know, if you say no, mean no. Don't go saying no, waiting to see if he'll respond. Okay, I'm testing him. Don't test him. He doesn't know, usually. He doesn't know better. You give him the no, that's permission to go play out in the garage. Yeah, okay? So I'm not speaking that you guys weren't born yesterday. You know that. Okay, so ladies, be honest with your words. But guys, listen to the way they say their words. It is your responsibility to learn how to live with your wife in an understanding way. We're talking about learning how to submit to one another here. And it's both men and women. It's both wives and husbands. Treat your wife with understanding as an equal partner in God's gift of life. You know, here's the passage of Scripture where we again understand that God does not have, in His perspective, it's not male and female. We're all equal partner. We are all equal in God's gift of life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. Boy, that's a powerful statement right there. You know that your prayers can be hindered because you're mistreating your wife? So as the Scripture says, learn how to live with her in an understanding way. Okay, we're going to go back to Ephesians now. And we're going to move on to the next relationship. I can just hear my phone ringing now. Can we set up some time to visit? And by the way, you can if you need to. But we're going to go on to this relationship of parents and children. And seeing how it's Mother's Day, this is a good thing for us to pay heed to here today. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Okay, again, a lot here. It says, children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. And the word honor there from the Greek, it actually means to fix a valuation upon. In other words, you're giving value to. You're expressing your value for your father and your mother by giving them that honor. By implication, it means to revere, or again, to honor or to value. So it says, honor your father and mother. And the result of that, it says, this is the first commandment with a promise that things will go well for you and that you will have a long life on the earth. Okay, so, you know, you want to talk about, you know, insurance policies? You want to talk about a pathway to success? It starts with honoring your father and mother. Long life on the earth. Things going well for you. Comes from honoring father and mother. And I think we'll just skip over verse 4. That we don't need to look at that one. Fathers, and provoke your children. You know, I always end up in arguments with my kids about what that actually means. They said, Dad, you're always doing that. You're always exasperating your children. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just playing with you. And no, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But it does go on to say, bring them up with discipline. Now, how many of you know, children, listen to this verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, the discipline always at first seems painful. But in the end, it bears its fruit of righteousness or right living. Okay, so this is something we need to understand. Some, you know, what this Bible passage is not saying is, fathers, don't ever make your kids angry. Because when you discipline, it will be painful. And they get angry when it's painful. Like, I don't like it. Don't ground me. No. You know, they get angry because of discipline. Because discipline is painful. But in the long run, or its eventual fruit is the fruit of righteousness or right living. So it is a good thing. But bring them up with discipline and bring them up with instruction that comes from the Lord. And, you know, I will admit that there are times that I have provoked my children to anger in the wrong way. And then I have to go back and I have to apologize, to say I'm sorry. And I don't always catch it, but enough times the Lord has prompted me and said, you did that in the wrong way. But so we need to guard against that as well. But in Genesis chapter 18, this was how God considered, or why God had called Abraham. It says, Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. Okay, so God selected Abraham out to transfer to his children these ways of God. So we are to bring them up with the instruction that comes from the Lord. And one of the things that we need to train our children in is in the way that stimulates honor. See, children are not going to naturally obey father and mother. If you've parented, you know that. It just doesn't naturally happen. That honoring, that obedience, is something that we train them into. So that's part of the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord, is training them how to honor father and mother, how to obey father and mother. So even, you know, when we're giving this command, you know, this first part of Ephesians 6, where it's talking about children, you know, honor your father and mother, obey them. Really, it's another instruction for parents. It's another instruction for parents. Teach them in the way that they will learn how to honor you, how to obey you. Okay, so then we're going to talk about masters and slaves, and this is from Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, as he has no favorites. Okay, first of all, let's understand that Paul is not condoning slavery here. You know, some would look at this and say, yeah, in the Bible there was slavery. What's the big deal about it now? You know, we went through civil rights and all of that, and but we understand that slavery is not, you know, God's intent is not for man to dominate man. But he's not condoning slavery, but he is dealing with a cultural reality. There were masters and slaves when Paul was giving these instructions. There were masters that were coming to the Lord, and there were slaves that were coming to the Lord. And he was instructing them. He wasn't abolishing slavery in his comments there, but he was instructing them in the cultural reality that they were dealing with. And but we do need to also understand that Paul does obliterate slavery and master relations in the church. And we know that, again, from the scripture, Galatians 3:28, where he says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in other words, when he was saying, you come into this relationship called the body of Christ, you don't be dominating here. There is not masters and slaves here, just like there is not male or female here. Okay? There is not Jew or Gentile here. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the way the Lord sees us. Again, we are equal heirs of the grace of God. Okay, but he gives instruction then to those that are called slaves, and he says, obey your masters as though you were working for the Lord. Okay, so redirect who you're working for. I'm not working for this one individual who is employing me. I am actually working for the Lord. See yourselves as servants of the Lord. And it says the Lord rewards you for the good you do. The Lord rewarding you is not dependent upon you having favor with your master. The Lord rewarding you is dependent upon you having favor with the Lord. So serve him. In your serving, serve him. Then it gives direction to masters. And it says, you have the same master as your slave. Okay? So it says, treat your slave as you want your master to treat you. The Lord is your master. You have the same master as your slave. So how are you treating your slave? Is that the way you want your master, Lord, to treat you? obviously the application here is for employers and employees. This is how we apply these scriptures today again, because we do not have slavery. We do not have masters and slaves, at least in our culture here. But the application here is for employees, you know, work as for the Lord. He's the one who rewards you. God's the one who gives you your paycheck. You need to see that. And so, you know, work with integrity, work with completeness, you know, work with enthusiasm, all of those things, because, you know, it's just like I'm working for Jesus. He's the one that employs me. I want to do my best. I want to do my job with excellence, because I want to show him how much I respect and love him and acknowledge that he is my master. He is my employer. And then it also speaks to employers. The application here is, remember that you're employed by God. You know, and I have found this principle to be true, that one who is not able to be under authority is rarely, you know, unless it's by some fluke, that person is rarely put into a position of authority. When you learn how to respect the authority that's over you, that's when people start acknowledging, you know, that's a person who can handle authority, because they know how to respect authority. And there's almost no relationship whatsoever where you're going to be top dog. I don't care what it is. You know, even if you're the CEO of a company, guess what? You're responding to the stockholders. You're not your own boss. None of us are our own boss. Ultimately, we respond to the Lord. He is our master. And so we need to live in such a fashion that the Lord is our master. Well, before we go into the prayer time, I just want to introduce the interactive time. We're going to give you some time to have some snacks, and I would encourage you to take these notes and to you know, go ahead and work through them. There's one that I want to add to this too, but this first question is, how does the principle of sowing and reaping work in relationships? We touched on that. But, you know, just talk about that among you. What difference can you make for yourself by sowing and then reaping as you have sown? And how can men effectively make a change in their wife? And how can women effectively make a change in their husband? And here's one that I'm going to toss up for your interaction that I didn't type in here, so you have to write this one in. And that is, what is a gentle and quiet spirit? Because, you know, in 1 Peter it said that's the thing that's going to win your husband over. You know, if you have a husband that is not following the ways of the Lord, he'll be won over, not with your words, but with your gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So how would you define a gentle and quiet spirit? I'm just going to leave that up to you guys to talk about amongst yourselves. And then, how do children learn to honor and obey? And here's some scriptures you can add to that discussion. Proverbs 22:6 and Proverbs 13:24. You can look those up. And then, how will the master-slave admonition affect you in your work relationships? Whether you be an employee or an employer, how will that relationship as described in the scripture affect you? Let's pray. Lord, this day we bring these scriptures before you, and our own thoughts, our attitudes, our perspectives, maybe the ways that we have been trained, maybe the observations that we have had in our own families, between husband and wife or between parents and children. And Father, we pray that things that are contrary to your word would be rooted out of us, Lord, so that we can have planted in us the understanding of submitting one to another, Lord, and what that means for wives and what that means for husbands. Lord, help us to understand what it means to train our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, instead of just chewing them out when they've done something wrong, but Lord, to train them, to discipline them, so that they can become children who honor and obey their father and mother and can reap the blessings of a long life and things going well for them. Father, help us to understand that. Again, root out the things that we have maybe observed in our own families growing up or whatever, and just have adopted those kinds of tactics into our own child rearing. Lord, root out the wrong things and impart to us, Lord, the understanding from the scriptures about how we can parent our children in such a way that they will honor their father and mother, that they will obey their father and mother, and that things will go well for our children. And then, Father, help us to understand these employer-employee relationships that are intended by your word, and how we are to acknowledge you as our master, Lord, and that you are the one that we are serving. Please impart these truths to us, Lord, so that they will make the difference in our lives, and we will be able to attain the relational potential that you have for us, Lord, as we become all that you intend for us to be in Christ Jesus. Again, you are the potter. We are the clay. We submit ourselves to the potter's wheel, Lord, for you to fashion and mold us and to change us in things that we have been mixed up or our wrong perspective. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord, to the truth of your word and your instruction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.